Hello, everyone, and welcome to Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy. I'll be your host this hour as we have arrived at Exposing Scripture Twisting Tuesday. Every Tuesday, we get the opportunity and the privilege to be able to discuss those things that pertain unto the Bible doctrine of hermeneutics, the Bible doctrine of how to study the Bible. We have been focusing our attention thus far over several months on how not to study the Bible. We have been focusing on the 20 ways that people misread the Bible. This by a book written years ago by a gentleman by the name of James Sayer. And he originally authored the book with the intent of dealing with the 20 ways that cults misread the Bible. When you read each of these particular points, you begin to see that, listen, the cults ain't the only ones misreading the Bible. And many of these ways, if not all of these ways, are the same ways that the denominational world and even many in the Lord's church are misreading the Bible. And so we have developed this class off of that book to be able to deal with these items on exposing Scripture twisting. Well, today we're going to focus our attention upon something that I believe is an urgent discussion, something that I believe is absolutely essential that we not only discuss, but that we be a lot more dedicated, and not just dedicated, but intensify our efforts in these areas. And that area is in relationship to Bible study. So, friends, we're glad that you've joined us today because we're going to be talking about why we should be so urgent in our Bible study. What is the urgency anyway? I mean, does it really matter whether or not I know a lot of the Bible or I just know the basic fundamentals of the Bible? Does it really matter whether or not I'm putting a lot of effort into it or I'm just kind of skimming along and learning things as I go, just in a casual format? Well, that's going to be our topic of the hour. But I will tell you that before we get there, I want to, along with welcoming you to the program, let you know that the good brethren at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ here in San Angelo, Texas, they afford Josh and I the opportunity to be on the radio with you in this radio broadcast of Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. And so they would like to extend an invitation to you that if you're ever in the San Angelo area, that you would come and join us either for Bible study or for worship. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 for Bible study, every Sunday morning at 10:30 and 5 p.m. for our worship, and then again at 7 p.m. every Wednesday for our Bible studies. We're concluding a series of studies on the New Testament survey, and we're about to engage in a Bible study for the next quarter dealing with the devil, sin, and hell. And so if you're in the San Angelo area, please come and join us for this series of Bible studies or worship. We would consider you our honored guest. Well, we have on our minds at this time our devotional with Brother Leroy Brownlow. He always does such a wonderful job, and it's always a book that I enjoy picking up. It's a book entitled Today Is Mine. And today, Brother Brownlow is dealing with to learn and live. Live and learn, he says, but more importantly, learn and live. That's my motto. Let's take the lessons in the right order. First, know yourself. Second, know what you ought to do. Third, know what is needed to make you do it. All around us are contributory lessons to these three. There are teaching tongues in everybody, in literature, the literate and the illiterate, in the young and the old, in the friends and the enemies. There are enlightening books in everything, in remembrance and forgetfulness, in happiness and sorrow, in harmony and discord, in thrift and waste, in trial and error, in victory and defeat. No question about the teachers. What about the students? And then he quotes from Solon, who lived about 500 to 600 years before Christ. He says, "I grow old learning something new every day." Of course, the wise man by inspiration would write in Proverbs 4:13, "Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life." Not only should we live and learn, that is, we should learn from the mistakes that we make, but we should learn and live. In other words, live by the principles that we learn. Well, I believe Brother Brownlow has made a good introduction into our lesson today in dealing with some of the most fascinating things about literature itself. You know, if you think about words, sometimes I will hear individuals such as an English teacher or professor, they will refer to words as being pregnant. That is, that this word is a word that has a lot more to it than just the initial meaning. That it is a broad word, or it is a word with many different facets about it. You know, if you think about reading, people who love to read poetry and prose and things such as that, those are things that are very fascinating, because with just a few words, people who are very good at writing these things, and listen, some authors are better than others at this, but you think about it, with just a few words, and this is the beauty of the Bible itself, with just a few words, the author can communicate not only the message that he wants to communicate, but he can even communicate the mood in which it is to be understood. That is a special individual that can do that. And of course, by inspiration, God has chosen words that are pregnant. They are powerful words. Words themselves are, I like the way one person put it. He said, they're not flat. He said, even synonyms carry subtle different meanings to them. And oftentimes a good study in the Bible is just to note the many different synonyms that are utilized. I might give you an example. The difference between patience and words such as self-control or the fruit, you know, when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, or even the, how about going to 2 Peter with me and chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and noticing the difference, for example, between he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience." What is the difference? What is the subtle difference between temperance and patience? Trials and tribulation, things such as that. You see, these words may be used as synonyms, but there's always a distinguishable element in those. Sometimes our English language does not do a very good job, or English translation may not do a very good job at understanding even the subtle and yet powerful differences in these words, or even in the power of that word itself. One of the words that I would like for us to consider, and if you'll open up your Bible now to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and specifically verse number 15. Now, I want us to take the opportunity to read the context for just a second, but I want us to look primarily at verse number 15, and the word that is utilized there. In the King James, it is the word study. But interestingly enough, in other translations, in the American Standard of 1901, for example, you'll find the word translated diligence. Give diligence or study. Well, that doesn't seem like it could even be the same word, does it? But we'll notice the variance or how pregnant this beautiful word spadazu is and its meanings today in relationship to what it means to put our attention to study and how important it is for us to be urgent, to put a lot of effort and to do something in a quick manner, to work hard at something, in other words. And so let's back on up into the context, and let's back on up, let's say, to verse number 8. We could really go to verse number 1, and in fact, I just want us to look at a couple of verses here between 1 and 7. He begins this section by saying, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard among me, among many witnesses, the same," he says, "commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Paul tells Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to pick out. I want you to choose certain men in the congregation there." Timothy's at Ephesus. "I want you to choose certain men there. I want you to pick them out, and I want you to train them more in-depthly. They're faithful men, so I want you, there's the qualifier, and I want you to commit some of these things so that they will then be able to teach others what you are teaching them." And he reminds him to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He reminds him of the fruit and the labor of the husbandman who strives earnestly. And by the way, these are key elements in this word spadazu that we're going to be talking about. He says that if a man strive for the masteries, yet he is crowned, except he strive lawfully. But notice the idea of striving after something. Here is a runner that is running in a race, and he has to strive. He has to work hard. He has to put out his effort into this, you see. Now then, he says in verse number 8, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein," now because of this, "wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure." Notice these key elements here. We've talked about endurance as a good soldier, warring and entangling, not entangling thyself in the affairs. We've talked about striving for the mastering, laboring as a husbandman. And now he says, "I suffer trouble." And he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that I may obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory." This is a faithful saying, he says, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Now notice, he says, "Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they do." Here's this concept again, that they strive, but not about words to no profit. That leads to the subverting of the soul. But on the contrary to striving about words, he says, you study, you give your diligence to show yourself approved unto God as a workman that needeth to not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now notice how he interweaves this. There's a flow, there is a theme that Paul is dealing with here, of a sense of urgency, a sense of effort that ought to be put into our life as New Testament Christians. And when it comes to our study of the Word of God, when it comes to rightly dividing or handling correctly the Word of God, then we too should be possess that same urgency, that same hard work ethic about ourselves as we would anything else. And so let's look at the beauty of this word, spadazzo. I almost just love to say this. You know, the idea behind this word is the same idea as that one that is striving for the masteries. And you might picture, and I've talked about this word before, but I want to show you how it fits into the context here of the urgency of our study and knowledge and application of God's word. Because I do believe that the theology of hermeneutics, the theology of studying God's word and knowing what it says, is so important. You cannot teach what you do not know. We are commanded to teach, and so we are commanded to know. You cannot practice what you do not know, and we are commanded to practice our religion of Christianity, and so therefore we are commanded to know, to study our Bibles. There are many avenues that we could approach this from, but this word is, if you consider, several of my children participated in sports, and many of them in track in different areas, and one of my sons ran, I think it's what they called the 800, and it was a longer race, run around the track several times, and you get tired running around that track, and the coach would oftentimes on the last lap, he would be down at the corner. I might be on the other corner, and I'd be encouraging him, don't give up, keep going. And by the time you get down to that last corner, here's the coach. And you can imagine now in Greece during the first century as that runner is coming around, and that coach then is down at the very last corner, and he is encouraging him with this word, spadazzo. Spadazzo. In other words, what he is saying is, don't give up now. Give me everything that you've got. The most common definition of this word is to hurry, to do something quickly. In other words, speed it up. Give me everything you got right now. Do it quickly. What thou doest, do quickly, in other words. The ideal is that there is an urgency in the situation, whatever it's talking about here. So there's something that needs to be done, and here's the key, it needs to be done right now. You see, in fact, the English word, think about this, the English word speed is derived from this Greek word spadazzo, speed. See, you can see it in the translation there. Speed. The need for speed is something that a New Testament Christian ought to have. We need to have this speed. We need to have a sense of, listen, in football they have what used to be called the 2-minute drill. It's called the hurry up offense now. Some colleges and some pro football teams, even some high school teams, use this constantly throughout the game now. They have that hurry up offense all the time. It takes the rhythm of the defense, see, and it takes the rhythm of Satan off, you see, when we have this sense of doing something quickly. Now, why should we be in a hurry to present ourselves approved of God? You see, that's what he says, you be diligent to show yourself approved of God. You study to show yourself approved of God. So why should we have a need for speed when it comes to doing something for God? Well, I want you to think about maybe just a a few principles here. Turn with me in the book of James, and in James chapter 4 and verse number 14, we're going to find that James, this very practical writer, writes to us, and he says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanish away." It vanishes away. So we should be in our hurry up offense because our lives are short. Now, I mentioned earlier that a lot of these pro football teams, they have that 2-minute drill. And what that means is, listen, you're going to have 15 minutes on the clock. That's a long time for a quarter in football. But you know what? They realize that when you get down to the last few minutes, the last few minutes of a basketball game, listen, one team can be up by 20 points, but the last few minutes of the basketball game can change the entire perspective of the game. There's a hurry up, you see. There is a sense of urgency. Our lives, by the very nature of it. Now, I'm not saying wait until you're 80 to start the hurry up offense. But what he is saying here is that our lives in general are so short to begin with. Even if you do live to 80 or 100 years, guess what? Life is short. We've already, right? Many of us have wasted far too much time already. Not only this, but those who need the gospel are running out of time. Now listen, I should study, and we mentioned this earlier, I should study because I can't teach what I don't know. You realize how many people are dying, lost without the gospel today. Will I be held responsible? Well, what if I did nothing to save them? Could I be held responsible by God because I haven't been diligent in my study? I will tell you this, I don't know how God is going to calculate all of those items, but I do know how an inspired writer calculated those items with regards to his own life. Here's what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 14. He said, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. In other words, I owe the world something, you see. I owe it something. I'm indebted to the world. People say, well, why is it my responsibility? Because you owe the world something. You see, all of us are brethren in one way or another. I like the way Marshall Keeble referred to this. If I don't get you in Christ, then I'll get you in Adam, right? We're all brothers in Adam. And there's a moral responsibility because I am a human being. I am a brother to all men here upon the face of the earth. But I am a debtor in the sense that I owe them something because I possess something. Think about this. I have been granted the gift of the gospel. By that very nature, I am indebted to the whole world. And that's a part of what Paul's talking about here. But notice he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 15. Because he is a debtor, he says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is it so powerful? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The only way God has revealed his righteousness to us, how we can be right with him, is through the gospel. And so I am indebted, you see. There is a sense of urgency because men are dying all around us every day. I do not want to face God one day wherein God said, you know, I laid out a series of opportunities for you. And you squandered that simply because you never prepared yourself for that. They never came because I was not prepared. Or when they came, I was so unprepared, I didn't even recognize it, or I fumbled it, you see. I wasn't ready for those things. You see, our lives and the lives of others are so short that we need to be urgent. Our study needs to have a sense of quickness about it. We need to hurry up and get it done. But let me suggest this to you as well. You don't want to embarrass your master. You know, if you have a coach that you really admire, you don't want to let that coach down. If you really appreciate and value the people that you play with, you don't want to let them down. A wide receiver, after having the ball in his hand and allowing it to go through for a touchdown, he doesn't want to go back to the huddle and face his teammates. A runner that fumbles on the 1 yard line you think about Russell Wilson in the Super Bowl. He throws that pass. The wide receiver is cutting across there. Maybe he doesn't make a big enough play on the ball. But think about this. You think he wants to go back, either one of those two individuals, that they want to go back to their home and they want to tell folks, listen, it was my fault. Nobody wants to do that. Nobody wants to drop the ball. We don't want to embarrass our coach, our master, you see. When we will be called upon to give an answer about a question of the Bible, will we know it, or will we embarrass our Lord? You know, I wonder if we even think about it upon these terms. Have you ever thought about that when people ask you a question and you are unprepared to answer that question, that you are actually embarrassing your Lord? Wait a minute. You don't know enough about the Bible to answer a simple Bible question? It amazes me, my friends, how many people can't answer simple Bible questions. Wait a minute, why do you guys partake of the Lord's Supper every Sunday? And people are like deer in headlights at that point. They don't know how to answer that question. Well, listen to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 6. He says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now notice this, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. There is a sense of responsibility that I have so that I can answer every man and I can do it the way I'm supposed to do it, right? How about 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 and 15? And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But, now notice this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason that is in you with meekness and fear. Now listen, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts so that you are ready to give an answer. If you are not ready to give an answer, have you sanctified the Lord in your heart? If you are not ready to give an answer, are you not embarrassing the master that you have? You see, we don't want to embarrass him. When we have to defend Scripture against a false teacher, are we embarrassing our Lord simply because we don't know how to do it? When John urges us in 1 John 4 and verse number 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into this world. You try them, you test them. Well, how am I going to do that? if I don't know the scriptures, right? I need to be able to do that, or I am embarrassing my Lord. Can you imagine in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 42, what those 52, excuse me, what those scholars that day were thinking about the parents of Jesus when he's asking them questions. As he's at the temple, the parents are gone at this time, and he's there with the doctors of the law. Verse number 46, it says, it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now think about that. What would you think if you had a 12-year-old boy that was just an amazing man as far as his Bible knowledge was concerned? Wouldn't you say, here's what I would say, wow, that young man had some good parents. Somewhere, someone has influenced him in a mighty way, you see. The ideal of being able to test, the ideal of being able to answer and ask questions that are needed in understanding is vital. And we have to listen. We have to hurry up. We have to hurry up our offense, unless Satan's defense then get us back on our heels. You think about this in relationship to Jude. I know that we are told to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And generally, we talk about the once delivered unto the saints, but how about the earnestly contend? Are you prepared to earnestly contend for the faith? And if not, my friends, let me ask you this. Are we not an embarrassment to our master? Now, if you put this in the form of the Near East, the Eastern religion, and you put it in the form of, let's say, karate or something such as that, hand-to-hand combat in some sense. They send their best students into the ring to fight one another. And if you go into the ring and you get slaughtered, I mean, the first 5 seconds you're out. What does that say about your master? You have embarrassed your master, you see, because you haven't in a hurry, quickly fashion learned the principles that you ought to live by. So we should hurry up and we should do this quickly, lest we find that our life is gone. Remember, it's just a vapor out there. And we don't want to embarrass our Lord. Well, let me suggest to you maybe the secondary meaning and of this particular word. We're going to try to dig a little deeper in regards to this word. And the secondary meaning is simply to work hard, to do your very best, you see. This may explain, by the way, some of the variant translations, right? Diligence, study, work hard, study, diligence, do your best, right? And so because of that, we have different translations. Your translation might say study if it's the King James, and then again it might say diligence if it is the New King James or the American Standard of 1901. But think about this. We are to work hard. Do you ever mentally sweat when you study your Bible? Now listen, if you're not mentally sweating, then you're not really working hard. You're just kind of dallying around a little bit. You're just kind of piddling a little bit with the Bible. And the Bible is not something to piddle with. It's not something that we just kind of play around. You know, some people work harder at play and recreation than they do at work. They play at the work. They play at religion, and then they work hard at recreation. Listen, we are servants, and as servants, we need to be faithful servants. There's nothing worse than paying somebody to do a job and then watching them sit around and do nothing. You see, we should have a strong ambition to please God. That should be one of the things that we work hard at, is that we want to please God. You think about 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse number 7, he says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." Now notice this, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be acceptable of Him." It should be our ambition, like it was the ambition of the Apostle Paul, to be pleasing unto God. You see, this is what study, to show thyself approved. We should never be the kind of individual that is lacking in diligence or slothful in our work. And I'm not talking about the physical labor we do every day. That is true. I'm not talking about your homework. I'm not talking about your schoolwork. All that stuff is true. I'm not talking about in sporting events or in things such as that. I'm talking about in the Bible, in church-related things. You think about what Paul said in Romans 12, verses 10 and 11. He said, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." He says, "Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." Now, could you be described, or could you describe your Bible study, at your desire to please God, could you describe it as fervent in spirit? Not lagging behind any, but you're the top of your class when it comes. I'm not talking about Bible knowledge. I'm talking about Bible work, your work ethic. Are you putting in a lot of time in reading and studying your Bible? Is that who you are? You got to know it before you can do it. You got to know it and do it before you can teach it. So we are entrusted with a very special gift, and it is our job, by the way, to deliver that gift to the world. I have a responsibility to go into all the world and to preach the gospel, Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Think about what Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 2, beginning in verse number 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," notice this now, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You work it out. You don't just live it out. You're not just casual in carrying out, but you work it out, you see. Work it out, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. In other words, do it, but don't do it complaining. Don't do it causing other people problem. Why? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, whom you shine as lights to the world. Notice verse number 16. Holding forth the word of life. That's our job, is to hold it forth, to give it to the world. We got it. We're working it out. We're working hard. We're striving. We're laboring. And we're doing it without complaining. I'm not doing it to cause anybody any trouble. And because of that, he says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, Paul says, I joy and rejoice with you. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Why? Because we labored, because we worked hard, because we gave it our best, you see. We're not gonna labor behind anybody. You know, Paul would even say concerning his own contemporaries in the Jewish religion, he said, listen, I fell behind none. I studied the Old Testament. I worked hard at knowing the Old Testament, and I applied it with intensive fervor, just like I should have. Now, the only difference was Old Testament was gone now, and he should have lived in the New Testament, and that's what he did later on. Well, think about 2 Corinthians. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter, and let's look at chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to notice here and look beginning in verse number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read several verses here, because, and I want you to notice this theme that we're talking about. This theme that now, right? Now is the proper time. That these items, this is something that we ought to hurry up and do quickly. Don't dilly-dally around. Don't be fidgeting when it comes to your Christianity. Get it done. Work hard. Do your best. Notice this theme as it runs throughout, well, let's say the first 10 verses here. We then, as workers, together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. By the way, you got to work or you'll receive it in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When is the time that we ought to be working for salvation? Now. You see, what day? Today, you see, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, in pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left hand, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. Now, my friends, when you read that, do you see a man who is hard at work or a man who's sitting on his lazy boy chair? Do you see a man that is doing his dead level best to get something done? Or do you see a man who is slack in his behavior? My friends, we are servants, and as servants, we must be faithful in carrying out our duty to know, and to know we have to study God's Word. Listen, we understand that the effort is worth it. I love the song, and heaven will surely be worth it all. I don't know any better way to express it. That there is, that no matter what you do, no matter what you sacrifice, no matter what you give here, no matter all the things that you never experience because you're studying and applying and teaching others the Word of God, my friends, heaven will surely be worth it all. Oh, you may never be anybody famous. You may never own this or that, but heaven will surely be worth it all. So in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11, here is this word again, spadazu. And so he says, let us labor. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Oh, put every effort into your labor the rest is in heaven. You know, there are times in which people might tell you, well, listen, you probably need to slow down there. You need to take a rest, take a vacation, take a break. Listen, I've got a vacation waiting on me. I've got a break coming on me. And when I die and the angels carry me into paradise, and I hear those beautiful words at the last day, enter in thou good and faithful servant, therein lies my eternal rest. So Jesus would say, work while it is today, for there comes a day, there comes a night when no man worketh. You think about 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 10, Peter writes to his brethren, he says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence, spadazu, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered in unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My friends, heaven will surely be worth it all. You know, and you add this to the scenario as well, to our discussion. God has always expected our best. Far too often we have given him our worst, or we have given him our mediocre, but God has always expected our best. The Israelites were to give the best of their flock in sacrifice to God. The offering God anything less was rejected by God. In Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 8, they were given him that which was maimed. And he says, give that to your governor and see if he'll be pleased with you. He's going to reject it. If he rejects it, you know good and well that I'm going to reject it, because I require more than your governor. It's a part of our love for God, is it not? We give him all that we are. You know, it's amazing to me that we'll see on T-shirts, we'll see all over the place passages such as Mark chapter 12 and verse number 30, for example. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. This is the first command. And we just love that, you know. But are we really performing it? Do we really love God with all, underline that word, all your heart? Listen, this idea of working hard and doing your best in the labor that you have for God, I guarantee you God expects the best of us. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5 and verse number 9 specifies, and Romans 12, verse number 2, 1 and 2 specifies that our life is a sacrifice to God. Would you give to God that which is lame and maimed and scurried? Would you give to God that which is second best? Or would you give him your best? We don't have time to deal with this, but if you just look at it from the gift of God perspective, what did God give you? Did he give you some leftover angel that had disobeyed and became the servant of Satan, reserved in chains to eternal? Did he give that kind of person to die on the cross? Did he give an angel? It's a godly angel. But did he give that angel second best in heaven? No. When heaven was scoured, and I don't mean that disrespectfully to the service of Christ, but you could have scoured heaven for an eternity and never came up with a richer gift than Jesus Christ. So our job, you see, this is not a rush job in the sense that I'm doing it quickly and I'm hurrying up and so I'm just going to rush and get it done. No. I'm in a hurry, but I'm doing it with precision. I am doing it to the best of my ability. And finally, let me suggest to you maybe the third nuance of this particular word. Listen, it is speed and it is effort that is brought about by a sense of eagerness. You know, sometimes when people talk about my preaching, or sometimes even on the radio, I get a little wound up. And as a preacher in talking about the beautiful gifts of God, I get a little eager in regards to these things. I don't apologize for it. That's just who I am. I love this stuff. This is amazing stuff. This is eternal stuff. This is divine stuff. And I hope I don't do any disservice by using the word stuff, but you understand what I mean here. So the ideal is a devotion, a willingness to work. Yes, it is. Yes, it is something that I need to hurry up. It needs to be quickly on my mind. Yes, it's hard, intensive labor, doing my dead level best to get it done. But I do it out of a sense of devotion, a willingness. I don't. You know, if I just kissed my wife every time she said, you know, you haven't kissed me today or something, she might begin to think, well, I don't wonder if my husband loves me. Or do I do it because I want to do it? I love to do it. You know, when you turn back with me to 2 Timothy here and look at verse number 15 again. Now listen, do you see speed and effort and eagerness here? Study to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Do you see that eagerness and that effort in being involved in this? Well, look with me at Psalm 119. Let's begin reading in verse number 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thou, though, art through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than all the ancients, because I kept thy precepts. Arrogance? Oh, no. This is not arrogance. This is simply a recognition of a devotion to God and the results of the eagerness in serving God. Look at Psalm 119 and verse 127. He says, therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold, you see. In other words, you see that? You see that willingness? You see that devotion? It's better than gold. Everybody likes a little gold. Everybody likes a little bling, right? And so he says, I like it even better than the bling. Look at verse number 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. You see? Great gifts. And the psalmist expresses this desire, his love for, his delight in the Word of God. I love Psalm 119, verses 47 and 48. And I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. My hands will I lift up unto thy commandments which I have loved, and I will meditate upon thy statutes. Oh, there's so many passages in the Bible that talk about this, but we're quickly running out of time. And so I want you to consider the riches of what Paul is trying to tell us here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. I think so often we skim over the Bible so that we don't really dig down and gather the jewels and the riches. You know, you can't find gold in them there mountains just by picking up sticks on the top of the soil. You've got to dig a little deeper into some of these words. And so let me ask you or challenge you to do this. Let me challenge you to take a very humble approach to the Scriptures. Have an eagerness to learn the Bible. A sincerity to do your dead level best. a willingness to put in every effort required of you, and a knowledge that you urgently need its wisdom in your life. Listen, my friends, that is what Paul is saying in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15 when he says, study to show thyself approved. You do it, you do your best, hurry up and get it done, and you just keep doing it with great devotion and eagerness. Well, my friends, I thank you for joining us today on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine, and I want to encourage you to continue to study your Bible, and may God bless all of your efforts. Sending it back now to Brother Ryan Smithy and the good brethren at Mount Vernon, y'all have